please turn to John chapter 14. And if you have one of the hardback Bibles, that will be page 901. And if one of those isn't in reach and you need one, just raise your hand and we'll make sure that everybody gets one. As the kids are making their way, just to give a little bit of a reminder of where we are, this teaching in the middle of John, toward the end of John, on this last week of Jesus' earthly life, before he goes to the cross, he is teaching something new. He's teaching a teaching that becomes a huge part of what it means to walk in the new covenant. And he's giving his disciples, and John is giving everyone that reads this, the invitation to walk in this new covenant, this new teaching, which is the heartbeat of the gospel. And as we get to this part of chapter 14, Jesus is re-emphasizing something the disciples don't yet understand or believe. And so that sets the stage. Hopefully you've found your page to your way to page 901, or you found John 14 in whatever copy of the Bible you're using. And we're going to I'm going to begin in verse 8. So let's hear God's word. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." All right. As we read that, we're in the middle of a long, important teaching that's unfolding bit by bit. We can feel a little confusion even as the teaching is unfolding. Now, immediately before this, Jesus taught that he is preparing a place, that he will return, and that he is the way, not a way, but the way to the Father, the way, the truth, and the life. Right before this, right before Philip speaks, Jesus says, "If you had known me, you would know the Father." And then Jesus implies, "And you know me. Therefore..." You know him. You have seen him. Because you know me and have seen me. And in this, we see the deep unity that exists between the Father and the Son. Does this make sense? We had a conversation yesterday with some of Katie's family, and we discovered that my sister-in-law, Ann, likes to use the phrase, "Does this make sense?" I said, "Well, that's familiar." Heather is smiling because she's been around me enough to prove that my habit of overusing "does this make sense" did not go away when I quit doing campus ministry. But that it continues. And you know, when a teacher's teaching, and maybe it's not crystal clear whether the listeners are listening or the students are understanding the kind of check, does this make sense? Or do I need to go over it again? Is kind of what I mean when I say, does this make sense? And Jesus is given this teaching, but before he gets to ask the question of verification, the verification comes. Because in Philip's statement, we realize, well, this doesn't make sense. That's what we're seeing with Philip. And we see Jesus almost exasperated. Not exasperated, but maybe getting close to exasperated. So does this make sense? And the answer is, well, apparently not to Philip. Let's look at what he says. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and this is enough for us." Sounds like a really good request. The things that Philip is asking are very good things. Show us the Father, and it would be enough for us. The problem is, the request is full of, at its best, confusion. At its worst, stubborn unbelief. So, Philip kind of gets to play the role of Peter. Because this is usually the kind of thing where Peter provides our Lord with teachable moments by asking questions that maybe shouldn't have been asked. Philip makes this request, and Jesus realizes, okay, you don't have it yet. But what we're going to see is that Jesus is saying, you know more than you realize you know. And then Jesus is going to say something that really kind of makes our head explode. He says, you are going to do more than you realize you are going to do. So in this part of the teaching, that's what Jesus is unfolding. You know more than you know. And you're going to do more than you realize you're going to do. So let's start with the "you know and have seen more than you realize that you know and realize that you have seen." And Jesus answers Philip. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" You should know by now, Philip is saying. By the way, he's saying, "I've been with you all." If we were reading a different language than English, where "you all" and "you" are the same word, the first one would be you all. It would be a plural of that "you" pronoun. So he says, I've been with all of you disciples, and still you, singular, Philip, and you, Philip, to not know. Remember what I said before you asked your question, Philip? I said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So, Philip, how can you say, show us the Father? Your request to show us the Father shows you, Philip, you don't realize what you already know. You don't realize what you have already seen. Jesus moves to the topic of belief, which probably shouldn't surprise us if we've been paying attention to John, because his purpose is that we might believe. So Jesus moves this confusion to an issue of belief. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Do you not believe this, Philip? I told you this a second ago. I've been telling you this. Philip, it's time to believe. Jesus continues on. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. So Jesus is saying, when I speak, it is the Father's authority. When I speak, he is dwelling in me. He does his work through me. So to summarize that, to help all of us catch up with Philip, as Philip is catching up, Jesus is saying, I say only what the Father tells me to say. I have authority from the Father because he dwells in me. I only do what the Father wants done. I do his will and only his will. And the implication is my will is the same as the Father's. That's what Jesus is saying. So Jesus is painting this picture of the unity of the Father and the Son. And he's saying to his disciples, when you understand the unity, you'll realize what you've seen when you see me. When you see and understand the unity, you'll realize that the works that I do are a picture of the works of the Father. And you have seen me. And you know me. And you know more than you realize you know, Philip. And the rest. So he moves from this, you know more than you realize, to you will do more than you realize, with verse 11. Verse 11 says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. So this command, believe me. Did you notice that he repeated the same phrase? He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? He asks as a question, and now he gives it as a command. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. By repeating that, by asking them, do you believe? And then commanding them to believe, he's saying, pay attention. This is a really big deal. That I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. So believe it. It's what I've been telling you. And then he says, but if you're having a hard time believing it because I've told you, then believe it on account of my works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So the works that I do are showing this truth. Believe what I say. Believe what I do. It is the time to believe. Now, this idea of this deep union of the Son with the Father is not really a new idea. We can start to feel why maybe Jesus is reaching the point of almost exasperation when we think about what he's already taught. And if we just go through the book of John in chapter 4, verse 34, you don't need to turn here. Just listen to these things that Jesus has already said as we get to this point. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Doing this is who I am. Then in chapter 5, verse 19, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise.'" So these ideas, everything he said here, he had already said before. In chapter 7, verse 16, "So Jesus answered them, 'My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me.'" Chapter 12, verse 49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Jesus has been teaching this, and now he teaches it again. And he's declaring, now is the time to believe. And then he shows us what's going to happen when they do believe. And by extension, what happens when we believe. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father." So whoever believes, Jesus says, will do the works I do. Whoever believes will do greater works than these. That means greater works than the works you've been watching me do. And he says, this is because I am going to the Father. And Philip has to be thinking, what are you talking about, Jesus? It was hard for me to understand that by seeing you, I see the Father. But now you're telling me me and these other 10, we're going to do greater works than we've seen you do? That's crazy talk, Jesus. And it wasn't crazy talk. Jesus is declaring, that they will do greater things. Now one sense of that probably means more. Jesus saw 5,000 gather to hear the word. Well, this morning, around the globe, a whole lot more than 5,000 are gathered to hear the word. So in that sense, on display is greater work than Jesus was doing in his teaching ministry. The other sense, though, is that the context makes them greater. There was a conversation when somebody says, who is the greatest? And Jesus says, John the Baptist is the greatest minister, representative of God that's ever done anything. He's greater than all the prophets. He's the greatest so far. And then Jesus says, but I tell you this, the smallest in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Well, why is that? Because of the context. Because it's happening in the kingdom. It's happening on this side of the cross, where the declaration is, this is now, not this is to come. And so in the same sense, ministry on this side of the cross is greater because of what Jesus has accomplished on that cross that we sang about. And Jesus is talking about the works of ministry that you have seen him do as he's talking to them. He's not talking about the work on the cross itself. That hasn't happened yet. Jesus is not equating what he's about to go do with the greater things that these disciples are going to do. But he's saying greater things. Greater things. And so that's a huge jump in categories. But then we get to verses 13 and 14. And Jesus says, ask and I will do. Let's look at how he says that in verse 13. He says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So whatever you ask, I will do. When you ask in my name, and when I do what you've asked in my name, I'm going to do it for a reason. And the reason is so the Father will be glorified in the Son. So we have this idea of asking in his name. We're going to visit that in just a second. And we have a purpose. Jesus says when that prayer is answered, it's going to be so the Father is glorified in the Son. And we talked a couple weeks ago about what it means to glorify. And that means that this incomprehensibly excellent thing becomes more visible. So it says the Father may be glorified in the Son. You say that the Father may be shown as he truly is in the Son, so that he's glorified. And so we've had two shocking declarations. You're going to do greater things. Ask whatever you will. And then in verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, then I will do it. This is probably a good place for a warning. Because you might have just heard, if you just ask for anything, God will do it. God is not obligated to do what we demand of him, to do what we ask of him. An example can be found in the book of Acts. And this example is a little extreme, but it clarifies the issue. So I'm going to read from chapter 19, verse 13. Book of Acts. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the name of Jesus whom Paul proclaims." So seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirits answered them. Okay. They've just said, in Jesus' name, the Jesus that Paul talks about, I command you, evil spirits. And this is what the evil spirits say. The evil spirit answers them saying, "Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. But who are you?" It's kind of funny. And you know what happens right after that, right after this "who are you" statement? It says, "And the man in whom the evil spirits leaped on them," the man who had the evil spirits, he jumped on them, mastered all of them and overpowered them. And that's confusing language, but what comes after it isn't. "So that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." Or your Bible might say naked and bleeding. So that's your warning. Just because you say something in Jesus' name doesn't mean you said it in Jesus' name. Because God is never about magic words. The "in Jesus' name" is loaded with meaning. The idea would be, as my representative, standing in my authority, in union with me, according to my will. Now, Jesus is saying, when that's your posture, ask and everything you ask will be done. When that's your posture, ask anything and he will do it. Use magic words, claiming to be in his name, when what you're asking is not in his name, is an invitation to be naked and bloody. So you have been warned. And it has been explained. And Jesus' promise remains precious. So if we remember how Jesus worked and taught, okay, with these declarations he's just said, let's think about it, let's review, with complete dependence on the Father. Doing the Father's will, that the Father might be glorified. This is the posture of prayer that Jesus is talking about when he makes these declarations. Now we have a context for the whatever you might ask and for the anything that you ask. In this prayer, we have a picture of the greater works that Jesus is talking about. These greater works are going to be done in the Father's will in the same way that Jesus' works were in the Father's will. So amazing things in the Father's will. Now, when we look at what Jesus unfolds in this part, he gives a lot of what, and he gives a little bit of why, but he doesn't give us any how, okay? And that's a little frustrating. It's a little frustrating to take a big, important teaching and roll it out over a course of weeks, but it's important enough that we need to do it that way so we get all of it, because it all builds on what's next. And next week, we're going to talk about next week in a few seconds, but before we get there, we have seen today a mind-blowing declaration that these disciples will do Jesus' works and greater works, and all of that is possible because he's going to the Father. This is another facet of what he is accomplishing on that cross. On that cross, as he goes to his Father through the cross, he is making possible these mind-blowing declarations. Greater, whatever, anything. So, throughout this whole passage, Jesus has been emphasizing his union with the Father and then laying out some of the implications of that union. Okay, this union becomes the foundation of the way that we can understand our union with Jesus. Because if we pay close attention as Jesus talks about the way that he relates to and is in union with his Father, he invites us to be in union with that kind of a relationship with him. And this is coming. So far, it's just a hint and a whisper as he declares it in the chapters to come. Whether when we're here today hearing this kind of teaching, whether we're confused like Philip, whether we're a believer that's reached enough maturity that we're comfortable with this crazy talk, believing it to be true, or if we're here not believing, rejecting. We need to realize that through belief, we have the privilege of knowing and seeing more than we realize we can know and see and do. We'll have the privilege of doing more than we realize that we would be able to do through belief. At stake is the privilege of participation and the privilege of union. These are some amazing things. And if we don't trust in the gospel, we're excluded from these amazing things. It's one of the things that's so precious about what Lexi was able to share today. There's this declaration of inclusion, in the absence of which is exclusion. And if you want to understand better the path to inclusion, ask Lexi, because she laid it out pretty well in her testimony. I mentioned that the passage is focused more on the what and the how, more on the what and the why. But the how is going to be through the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught a lot so far, but he hasn't gotten to the Holy Spirit. He's been warming us up to get to the point where we're ready to hear about the Holy Spirit. And next week, he is going to introduce his disciples and John, by writing it the way he did, under the power of that same Holy Spirit, is going to invite us to be introduced to that Spirit in a fresh way. And that happens next week. This is where we are, in the middle of this amazing teaching from our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Father, we end where we started. We thank you for that cross, which is the path back to your Father, which is the evidence that you are the way, that you are the truth, that you are the life. It's the way you go to prepare the place. It's the instrument that is applied to us that makes us able to come with you when you return for us the way that you promise. Father, we thank you for that cross. And we thank you that it accomplishes more than we realize. That it shows us the Father more than we realize. Because we see the Father's heart for us when we see what you did on the cross, Jesus. And Father, we thank you that it accomplishes more than we realize when you give us the privilege of participation in union with your Son to do greater things than we realize, greater things than we can imagine. Father, we thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.